Hi again, this is World Pastor Tony Alamo. This is program number 522. If you'd like to have a copy of it, Sharon will tell you how at the end of the program. Please specify whether you want a CD or an audio tape. They're free, including the postage and handling. These are life-giving messages. And so many people have heard from different responses all over the world how much people love my literature. And so this evening I'm going to have Sharon read a portion of one of my pieces of literature to see if you agree with the rest of the fair-minded and right-minded people in the world. I have the reading of one of my pieces of literature. I'll probably be interjecting some things. We've got some letters and also some great music. Right now, let's go to the throne. Let's ask the Lord now to, Lord, anoint this service. Anoint the reading of the literature. Anoint everything that I say and everyone else says, the letters and the music. And open up people's hearts to receive at last the truth of the Word of God. At last, people can hear the truth without wincing every word they hear or to regurgitate when they hear fallacy. It's horrible. Absolutely horrible, Father. Rebuke Satan, Father. Send in much, much finances. People are asking more and more for the literature all over the world. And so far you've kept us up with the finances that you send in by our working. But people must not rob you. You say in Malachi that if people are not tithing, they're robbing the kingdom of heaven of souls. They're robbing you. And so, Father, I ask that you touch people's hearts this evening to surrender not only their finances but themselves to the winning of souls for the purpose that you have purposed us for, that you came into this world for, that you created us for. Lord, again, rebuke the devil in every phase. Don't let him get one fraction of an inch on us, Lord, but let us prevail continuously. I ask it in the mighty name of Jesus, that souls may be saved and the church strengthened in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone says, amen.
Amen.
All right, and here I am to sing for you. Where? You know, we're talking about love. Love and affection. Love and affection. What is real love and what is real affection? Well, you won't find it in man. Only those that are really of the Lord will you find love and affection. And because this song that I'm singing here is called, it was written by Gary Paxton. It says, "Where man's love stops, that's when God's begins."
Because
That's right. People in this world are, the Bible tells us we have to be determined in order to serve Him. Really, there has to be a strong determination to do that, to keep the commandments, because if you break one, you've broken them all, the Bible says. And hell still exists, and so does the law. We're free, we've been set free, because the law was condemning us. But when the Lord set us free, the law no longer condemns us unless we sin again. If we sin again, there remains no more repentance. And so we have to be determined, as the people out in the world, to commit sin. We have to be even more so determined to serve the Lord, because the soul that sins shall surely die. And people, we see that the world is getting more and more determined to sin. And it's because of the fact that they don't know the Lord, and they don't know what the punishment, what hell is like. The Bible says that no eyes seen, no ear heard, the beautiful things that the Lord has laid away for those that keep His commandments and love Him. And loving Him entails a lot more than what most people think. Love means God's first commandment is to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you break that commandment, and you have to surrender everything to the Lord to show that you love Him more than anything else in this world. And this is part of what you'll hear this evening. And now we have a couple of letters here. Let's hear what they say, please.
From Ghana, West Africa. Dear servant of God, greetings to you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our soon coming King. I am so humbled by seeing what your ministry is doing in this modern world. And I say, may our Almighty God alone bless you and strengthen you physically, spiritually, and financially.
I'd like to add something there. The world is not modern. The world, the Bible says, has grown old, has waxed old like a garment. When it was a modern world, when it was young, yeah, that was in the very beginning. Everything was fresh and new and young and saved. But now it's waxed old like a worn-out piece of clothing. And modern, if you want to call it modern, I would say modernism has done more to destroy people's souls than anything else in the world. Knowledge has been increased, but the reason that knowledge has been increased is because God put a brain in our heads, and He's given it to us to use for good or evil. It's our choice. He doesn't control us that way. And so when you say modern doesn't mean good. I remember back when I was in Montana, I was a kid. We lived in the most crude town. It was like maybe five or six houses. We just went there, and it's about the same, only worse today. And it's like bleak. It's not nice like it was when I was a kid. That was my favorite place. We had no television. Television didn't actually appear in Montana until I was 17 years old. And thank God, it's most of television is horrible, secular, and a lot of the supposed to be spiritual is very horrible as well. But he'll let you judge this evening from the literature. But let's go on and about this modernism thing is not good. It's more barbaric than ever before. People are being blown to bits nowadays and murdered. And God is whipping all kinds of diseases, infirmities, and sicknesses on them, and all kinds of different plagues. Leukemia, cancer, AIDS, all sort of things. So, you know, the world today, what he says, that's modern world, doesn't look too cool. I never knew of cancer when I was a kid at all. When I was a kid, my grandmother was very old, and she got cancer. And she died from it, but that was a rare thing in those days. Today, it's just one out of three or four have cancer or AIDS or leukemia or some dreaded disease. And people haven't woken up yet to the fact that the Lord said that He would do all these things to people to try to bring them to their knees to where they will repent and believe the gospel so that these diseases will go away. Because in the Lord, we are actually in the commonwealth of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, everyone is commonly wealthy. They don't have diseases. They're not sick. Because Christ, one of the benefits of the kingdom of heaven, or the commonwealth of it, is that we're all healed. Christ healed us. Amen?
Amen.
And so there isn't anybody that should disbelieve that. They say, well, I've got this disease. Well, you're believing the devil then, because the Lord says you're healed. Amen?
Amen.
So that's the only way to have anything good, is to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ is the entire Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. That's how we live the good life. The common wealth life of the kingdom of heaven is to believe every word that God said. And he said, you're healed. So receive it, for heaven's sake, for your sake. If you don't receive it, well, then that's not his fault, it's yours. Think about that. Pray about that. Amen?
Amen.
No, don't do that. Just receive it. That's what the Bible says. It's God's word. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so let's finish that letter, please.
I thank God for your ministry, which reaches many countries in this world. May God extend your days so that what you planned to win souls should be accomplished. Pastor, you are really turning back many lost souls all over the world into God's kingdom. I was impressed when I received your reply of the literature in the Bible. Indeed, my life was touched and changed immediately after going through the literature. My life was really transformed. It was not even my dream to be a soul winner one day. But through the distribution of your literature to the lost souls, I have now become one of the serious soul winners in my country, Ghana. I have even formed a soul-winning team with a number of 32. We move from place to place, preaching the Word of God and distributing your literature to them. Pastor Lamo, I am requesting for some of your t-shirts and sweatshirts for my members who distribute your literature to wear when we are distributing the literature, and they give their sizes. Therefore, Pastor, because I like working for God, I would like you to put me on your monthly distribution list. Pastor, about 10 of my members do not have a Bible, so please send me some to give to them. Please send my team your literature entitled The Messiah, Framed, Dry Bones, The Fighters, Biting the Bullet, Are You Living by Faith or Feelings, Signs of the Times, How to Have God's Life Living in You, and any other literature. Please kindly send me some of your cassette tapes to give to my family members. Pastor, my team wants to go to other regions, but due to financial problems, we are not able to do so. So please, if only you can help us to distribute your literature to the other regions in Ghana, then send us some money. Any amount you like to send us would be accepted. May God richly bless you and your ministry, and we are praying for your ministry here in Ghana. Goodbye, yours faithfully, B. Alex from Ghana, Africa.
Okay, reading from the 7th chapter. The book of Matthew, I've been preaching on all week, is judge not. That means with your own judgment, that you be not judged by God for judging with your own judgment. Now, for with what judgment you judge, in other words, with your own judgment, you're going to be judged by God with his righteous judgment. And with what measure you mete out, in other words, whatever you give, it shall be measured to you again. But even with more, because you sow a little and you're going to reap a little. But if you sow abundantly of your own judgment, you're going to reap abundantly of God's judgment. And here's the question, verse 3. And why do you behold... Why beholdest thou, or why do you behold the mote? In other words, why are you looking at other people without the judgment of God, but with your own judgment? Why are you looking at people with your judgment? That your brother or your sister I'll just read it the way it is. And why beholdest thou the mote? In other words, whatever wrong you see other people doing that you think is wrong. But if it says that it's all right in the Bible, why are you judging them that it's not all right? Why? Because Reverend Hagee and many other supposed to be reverends that don't believe that it's right for people to have more than one wife. Now, my God, one wife for me is enough. Would be enough, all right? Okay, so that's enough. But if God told me to marry a bunch of other ones, why, there's no sin in that at all. So, but that's your judgment because you come back and say, hey, you're a sinner, and having many wives is a sin. Can you imagine these people judging with that kind of judgment when most of the patriarchs in the Bible had many wives, all right?
Amen.
And some people say, you shouldn't say that, Tony, because you're going to get... What? You mean to say, I'm not supposed to preach the gospel, you weasel? You don't have any love in you whatsoever because you're using God's word, the pure word of God, and saying that it's evil and making it rough for people like myself. I'm forced to preach against you weasels out there because you're preaching something that is totally against the word of God. And so you're judging with your own judgment. And you know what is worse than that? You're judging God that his word is evil. And that makes you the most evil person on the face of this earth. So, and why? Why beholdest thou the mote, or what you think is your friend, your brother, that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not that the judgment or the beam that's in your own eye, the blindness that's in your own eyes is correct. Pull the uncorrectness out of your stinking eye with your stinking judgment, your evil judgment, and then you'll be able to see clearly the Word of God and not be ashamed of it and condemn people for preaching it. How do you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote that's in your eye? And in other words, if they're doing right in the eyes of God and you're judging with your own judgment, and behold, a beam is in your own eye. The beam that's in your eyes, you don't know the Bible, boy, and you better stop. You better read up to see if what I'm saying is the truth. And what you're doing, you people like Reverend Hagee, and you people like that, you're causing the international police and all the different evil people within that combine to begin persecuting people even worse than they were before because you're making them believe and the general public is listening to your rotten, filthy, lying messages that we who preach the gospel are doing something wrong. Why don't you people crawl back into the hole that you came out of or go back under the rock that you came out of? You're like a bug. And a bug that's going to be praying for rocks and mountains to fall on you. And the Lord, you see the Lord come back. The Lord blesses me. The Lord called me to make the way of the Lord straight, to make the truth straight in people's eyes. And you want to know what? A lot of people are believing me. Mm-hmm. Millions of people Amen. Are believing me. And what you're doing is just crucifying your own self. But you haven't got a brain in your head. You're just a big toad standing up there blabbing your big fat mouth with so many false things about the Bible that it's not true, that are not true. And you're telling people that the Word of God is not true. Right, I see right through you people out there like that. I see right through you. You haven't got any message, so you try to make yourself a comedian so that your blind congregation that's being led by you, a blind man, will come and listen to your jokes. I'm not joking. I don't play games either. I'm telling you the truth. Now, cease and desist immediately before the Lord takes your life out. And how can I not be a friend of yours if I'm telling you the truth? That's what love is. So you have to cast off the beam so you can, so that you can then correct people the right way. I'm correcting people the right way. Am I telling people that you should be married to more than one wife? Absolutely not. You shouldn't do anything unless the Lord tells you, and that's why all you can tell what the Lord tells you by reading His Word. His Word tells you what's right. This is the direction that you're supposed to go in. So, and you have to be determined, because let me tell you, buddy, you've only got one soul, and you better be determined to do everything in your power to keep it. And my knowledge of God after almost 44 years this next coming September, my knowledge of Him is that you can't go wrong if you believe the Word of God. But you fatherless children are making up scriptures just to keep your blind audiences beholden unto you. I caution your blind people to cover your eyes with eye salve. Get away from them and read the true Word of God, receive it, and live. Now, here's a piece of literature. Listen to it, and this is good direction for this. All this that you're going to hear now is the judgment of God. It really is the true judgment of God. And you'll be glad if you follow it, but you'll be sorry, the most sorry human being, one of the most sorry human beings in the universe, if you don't believe it, because you're going to be in the lake of fire forever. So go ahead and start reading. I'm not going to name the name of this tract, this piece of literature that the Lord gave me, that I've written, until the close of the program. Go ahead, Sharon.
People should not say they love the Lord if they have not surrendered their whole selves as an offering, a gift unto the Lord.
Right, because the Lord says we must give our whole self to Him. So you don't say you love Him if you haven't, because if you break one commandment, and that's the number one commandment, you've broken them all. Go ahead.
This seems to be so difficult for many people who profess Christianity. The Lord only becomes consecrated to us if we give Him all our affection.
Right. In other words, that means we must become like a little infant and come to Him to just receive meekly and gladly, with great zeal, His direction, which is His Word. Then what?
God wants all our affection more than any other thing we have. God demands that we totally give ourselves to Him as an offering, because He gave His total self for us as an offering, so that we might become born again of the Spirit, resurrected by His power to eternal life. God demands that He be the Lord of our affection, number one in our affection. Consecration, giving God all our affection, is the beginning of a believer's life with the Lord.
Okay, well, the Lord just told me, go ahead and give you the title of this piece of literature. It's called Love and Affection. Okay, so true love is keeping the commandments of the Lord. And affection is we have to give surrender our entire self to Him so that we're consecrated. We must be consecrated, or we won't be able to enter into the kingdom of Him. We must be determined to do so. It's the determination that will make you be a child of God that He loves. And if you're either a child of God that He loves, or you're no child at all, then what?
If we are not consecrated to the Lord, there will not be one trace of spiritual life in our lives. There is nothing more important in a Christian's consecration than his surrendering all of his affection to the Lord. It is much easier for the majority of people to give up their time, money, strength, and other things to the Lord. However, our affection is not easy to give up. If we put Jesus second to anybody or anything, He will not have all our love, our affection, as he demands. We have offered him nothing if we hold back any of our affection, and if we do, we are not consecrated to him. We must learn how important it is for us to surrender all our affection to God. God is not willing to share our heart with anyone or anything. He doesn't want the largest part of our heart. He wants it all, or wants nothing. Because to God, if it isn't all, it is nothing. God is not happy with 99.99% of our hearts. He demands all our love. This demand of God is very offensive to most people's self-life. The Lord tells us to give up everything we have and love only him, because he is God, the pearl of great price. If we love God, the pearl of great price, enough, we will give up everything we have in the world to possess him.
Right, because God is the Word of God. Then what?
If we won't give him all our affection, then our heart is separated from him because it is divided. God wants us to give him our total love. He commands it and demands for us to follow him in love without question. Love means to keep all of his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. 1 John 5:3. Quote, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Unquote. 1 John 2:4. Jesus said, quote, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Unquote. John 15:14. The most important commandment is, quote, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Unquote. Mark 12:30. All means every ounce of everything we have must be given to the Lord as a sacrifice so that we might have eternal life. Not even one molecule or atom of affection is to be given to anyone else but the Lord. God tells us, quote, I am a jealous God, Exodus 25. God will not allow anyone to steal his love or his affection. The Apostle Peter states that we should always cast all our care upon him, for he careth for us.
That's all our care upon him, because he cared enough about us to be crucified and be buried and raised from the dead and ascend into the kingdom of heaven so that he could give us eternal life, put himself within us when we ask him to. Then what?
1 Peter 5:7. Millions of immature Christians have their affection set on someone or something other than God. Abraham's affection. Abraham proved his affection to God by being willing to sacrifice his only son Isaac, as the Lord commanded him to do. God spared Abraham from performing this heart-rending task. Isaac was spared because Abraham proved his love, his affection for God, by his willingness to do whatever God would ask him. God insists that we lay everything beloved to us on the altar. God will play second fiddle to no one or no thing. For God to compete with anyone or anything is out of the question. God will not tolerate any competition. The way to God's life and power. Everything we love must be on the altar. This is what Christianity is all about. This is the only way to receive God's power, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As soon as we have laid everything that is near and dear to us on the altar before God as a total sacrifice, the fire of God will come down upon it and consume it, as long as it is properly and spiritually placed upon the altar. The fire of God is the Holy Spirit. The heavenly fire or Holy Spirit mortifies or kills our human emotions, desires, feelings, and affection. God's heavenly fire, the Holy Spirit, will come down and consume every worldly carnal affection that would hinder us from placing all our affection on the Lord our God.
Okay, Michelle, now you take over from there.
The altar is symbolic of our hearts. The Holy Spirit will burn out everything that is self, flesh, world, and the devil from within us when everything we love, cherish, and adore in this world is placed on the altar as a sacrifice to God. God will reward us greatly with His priceless, unspeakable gift of His eternal life and great power within if we, on a daily basis, continue to retain His life and power by sacrificing our will and our affection to Him 24 hours a day till the end. No power available unless. If there is 99% of us on the altar, there will be nothing for God's heavenly fire to consume or to give power to. No one will be able to receive the power of the Holy Spirit if he will not totally surrender himself to God, take up his cross, and follow Jesus by offering up himself, everyone he loves, and everything he loves to the Lord as an offering, a complete sacrifice unto him. Again, the true altar must have everything on it to be an acceptable offering to the Lord. Otherwise, there will be nothing for the heavenly fire from God to consume. If there is no total sacrifice, we will still have no power of the Holy Spirit living and working in us, no heavenly fire, and no salvation, even if we understand the cross life and talk about it till we die. God's eye and ear is everywhere. God sees everything, even our thoughts, and hears our speech. If you try to hide or withhold anything secretly from Him, that is, hold back anything from being placed on the altar, He will know it, and you will never be able to experience the manifestation of God's power living and working in your life. The kingdom of heaven is brought about in this world by our obedience. The work of God in the world has been minimal because so few have placed everything of themselves on the altar for the fire from heaven to consume. When we put anyone before God, both our souls and the kingdom of heaven suffers loss. If we care where our relatives and friends will spend eternity, we will love only God, because only then will it be possible for them to be saved, according to His promise. If we refuse, our relatives and friends might never be harvested into the kingdom of heaven. The shame and destruction of those who are not resourceful. If immature Christians sit around gossiping day and night, they do not love the Lord. Because of their actions, the powerful, fully developed Christians must be out on the front line doing all the works of God while they sit gossiping. If the unfruitful gossiping Christians loved God more than their gossiping friends, they would never for one moment direct their love and affection to friends, their relatives, or anything else in the world. They would direct all their affection towards God. It is disgusting and deplorable for people to think that their friends and relatives are more important than God, as well as more beneficial to them than God. Your friends and relatives have no eternal life in heaven to give you, nor can they give you God's power to live within you. Only God can give you salvation, power, and every other eternal gift. Peter said to Jesus, quote, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, unquote, John chapter 6, verse 68. We cannot love God and anyone else at the same time. It is impossible for nominal Christians to comprehend this truth. If they love anyone or anything besides God, it is impossible for them to love God. The King of Israel had perfect understanding of these matters. The King of Israel, the psalmist David, understood this fact very well. He elaborated on it in Psalms chapter 73, verse 25. Quote, Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee, unquote. In other words, David is saying that he doesn't love anybody in heaven but the Lord, and he doesn't love anyone but the Lord here on earth. This perhaps is one of the reasons he was the apple of God's eye. Paul's perfect understanding of it. Again, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul's assessment of truth is that he counted everything in the world to be as, quote, dung, that he may win Christ, unquote.
Well, that brings to mind to me when I was sitting up in a very pitch-dark bedroom, and Susie was laying there. I thought the only thing I ever loved in the world was Sue. But I saw this shaft of light come in. It's like a fluorescent tube, and it formed itself into a oval-shaped mirror, and it was the Lord. And I made before Almighty God, I tell you, May God, if I am telling you a lie, let him send my soul to hell and burn there forever. I forgot about everybody in this world. Sue, it didn't even cross my mind. I just said, Lord, and I thought he was going to take me then. And he put up his finger and says, not now, not now. And then he started talking to me like a broken words, like a radio was going off and on. He was showing me that I wasn't reading the Bible enough back then, and I needed to do it very quickly and diligently. And so I can really relate to King David when he said, I don't love anybody in this whole world but you, and I don't love anybody in the kingdom of heaven but you, because there's nobody else really that can save your soul or make you feel good, really, really, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, deep within your heart and soul. There's no one else but him. Okay, that was the biggest disappointment I hope in my whole life, is that I wasn't going to get to go with him then. He said, that's just, how certain, all the passages, you know, at one time or another, if you're really of the Lord, they're going to hit you, and because you're going to go through those experiences, which makes you to know that there's nothing but Jesus. There's nothing but him at all in the whole world or universe. Okay, go ahead.
The Apostle Paul's assessment of truth is that he counted everything in the world to be as, quote, dung, that he may win Christ, unquote, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. This doesn't say much for the world and the things therein, does it? But that is what people are doing when they are concerned about the cares of the world.
That's right, because, you know, if there's nothing else, and Paul said so, he said everything else in the world is dung. So if you've got your love and affection on anybody in this world, you got your love and affection on dung.
Amen.
Rather than the Lord. Boy, no wonder God's going to judge people hard when they get there. For, I just don't want to go to heaven if my mother's not going to be there, or my daughter. Or if they want to go to hell, let them. But I'm going to heaven,
Amen.
All right? And I'm not going to set my eyes on dung or anything other thing that even resembles it. Okay, what else?
That is what people are doing when they are concerned about the cares of the world, their friends, and their family, rather than God. Everything of the world and in the world is nothing but dung, according to Paul and all those who will enter heaven. So if you know what's good for you, don't place your affection on dung. Place it upon God. It would be impossible for me to stress enough the importance of loving only the Lord with all of your affection. The right way to please God. Nothing pleases God as much as our complete love. God wants us to let him labor both in us and through us. Our own works, or other loves, are the same as, quote, filthy rags, unquote, to him, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. He doesn't want us to do good or evil. He wants us, our old life, to die and to be nailed to the cross with Christ. This will be consumed on the altar by the Holy Spirit. He wants to be the one to live in us so that we can live eternally. Only he has the powerful gift of eternal life for us. He wants to do his work both in and through us here on earth. The only way this can happen is if we love only him. Those who have lost their affection for God. In the second chapter of Revelation, Jesus rebukes the church of Ephesus by telling them, quote, I know thy works and thy labor, unquote, Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. But Jesus has, quote, somewhat against them because they have left their first love, their love and affection for God, unquote. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Jesus, who is God, is saying here that many Christians may be laboring and working for God, but this is meaningless to God because they have forgotten their love and affection for him. This scripture plainly shows that having love and affection for God is more important than working and laboring for him. Working and laboring for God is good, but only if it is done by Christians who have love and affection for him. The scripture also,
that means those of Christians that allow Christ to do the work in and through them. No work above yourself. It has to be led by the Lord, or it means nothing. Then what?
The scripture also shows that a lot of incomplete professing Christians are working for God, but no longer have any love or affection for him.
So they're not really working for God. They're just spinning their wheels. It's like a squirrel going around on one of those treadmills. You're getting nowhere with God, okay? Flattery will get you nowhere. He wants the truth of the real love coming from your heart and soul, not just motions, going through the motion type thing. Okay, go ahead.
They are only doing work for God because they want their loved ones saved or because they think there's something else in it for them.
However, or else they feel that they're going to be struck dead any minute and they're going to go out to meet him and there won't be anything that they can say that they did for him. In other words, they say, well, Lord, I was passing out literature. I've actually had put my literature in the L.A. Times, the New York Times, the New York Daily News, the Cleveland Plain Dealer, the Tennessean, all kinds of newspapers, San Diego, clear across the board in the United States. And they delivered millions of pieces of literature for me in one day. And so people shouldn't think that you're doing a big work for the Lord if that's all you're doing is distributing literature. But you better distribute the literature too, but only because of the fact that you feel the Lord in you telling you to do that and that you want to do it because that's His purpose. All right? Then what?
However, if they don't give God all their love and affection, God will not be obligated to save their loved ones. They themselves will not be saved unless they repent of this damning sin. Jesus promises to, quote, spew them out of his mouth unless they repent, unquote, Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. He wants all our heart, soul, mind, strength, love, and affection. He wants us to be totally consecrated to him. When we are fully consecrated to him, we will be totally on the altar and we will have given him our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, love, and affection. Again, the fire from God will come down from heaven, consuming the evil self and the world out of those of us who are the sacrifice and leaving only that which is of the Holy Spirit within us. Then we shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, love, and affection for God. Without being filled with the triune God, the Holy Spirit, and without giving all of our love and affection to God, there is no way we can make it into heaven. If you're not keeping these commandments, and if you die today or tonight, your soul will be lost and you will spend eternity in hell. Here Jesus demonstrates that our labor and our works for him are important, but only if they are done out of love for God. We must do God's work only because we love and fear God, not for any other reason. Nothing else will please him. Unprofitable labor. It is not at all pleasing to God if we labor doing the works he requires of us with hearts that are not filled with love for him and him only. Most people don't realize that many of the people who do the works of God don't love him. Search your hearts to know the reason why you are working for him. Many people work for God without love for God in their hearts. They believe that their loved ones will be saved if they labor for God without loving him.
Okay, Sharon, carry on from here.
However, there is no scriptural basis for people to believe such a thing. Their love is terribly misdirected if it is for relatives, for friends, or for anything else in the world but God. God's promise to save their relatives and friends belongs only to those who love God with all their hearts, all their affection. God is obligated to save our loved ones if we love Him with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. This is the first and most important commandment. The Bible tells us that loving God only is the most important thing we can do. Will the Lord tell us that our love for Him is powerful if our love and affection is directed to anyone other than Him? The answer is no. What profit is it to strive for God if our hearts have no love for Him?
Now remember, this is the judgments of God, the true judgments. Now you may have your own judgment, and in such case, you will be judged by God's judgment, and you'll be sorry. So receive this as God's judgment like a little infant, that you're beginning to learn the spiritual realm as a little infant now. So God's judgment is absolutely 100% pure and 100% true. Okay, go ahead.
If we do, we will be found guilty of breaking the first commandment. And as the Bible tells us, quote, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, especially the most important one, he is guilty of having broken them all. James 2:10. Anyone breaking all the commandments by breaking only one can never expect to enter God's heavenly kingdom. An urgent and most necessary prayer. We need to pray for a pure and perfect heart, one which loves the Lord alone. This will cause him to be as consecrated to us as we are to him. If your desire or goal is to enter heaven, you will have to turn your back on every other affection, which includes the world. Quote, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of carnal human life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Unquote, 1 John 2:16. In other words, these affections and desires are for things of the present, this present world, not for God and the things of heaven, which is the world soon to come. Human fleshly desires of the world. There are billions of worldly desires and affections which occupy the majority of our carnal, human, short, emotional lives. If we follow them, it will be impossible for us to enter heaven. When our will unites with our ungodly desires and affections, we are rebelling against the very will of God. We must become like Jesus, whose will it was to do the will of his Father, if we want God to be our Father as well. If we will not give God all of our affection, we will become so confused that we will not realize we are rebelling against our only opportunity for eternal life in heaven. We cannot have anything of the world or self and have heaven. When we give God all of our affection, there will be nothing left of the world that we shall desire for ourselves. God's Manual of Discipline. If we are going to enter the kingdom of heaven, we are going to have to become very strict in disciplining ourselves. We will have to discipline ourselves to receive the discipline of the Holy Spirit, which we are commanded to do in God's Word, the Bible. This is God's, quote, manual of discipline, unquote. Again, we must do this to enter heaven. It is mandatory that we make it our will to do the will of God. Again, the Bible is the manual of discipline, a rule book showing us how we must behave if we are to enter heaven. To enter heaven, we must have a personal awareness of disciplining ourselves daily according to God's Word.
Yes, His Word is His judgment, and we should we not to judge with our own judgment at all, because that's a very horrible sin. Then what?
The church or the body of Christ is a community of believers who have accepted the Bible's doctrine regarding self-discipline. The Bible is the handbook of God's law, which consists of the moral law and, quote, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, unquote, Romans 8:2. And all who have offered themselves for His truth shall bring all their knowledge and strength and wealth into the community of God, God's church, as the original church in the book of Acts 4:34-35. Quote, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the pieces of the things that were sold, and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need, to purify their knowledge in the truth of God's statutes, and to distribute their strength according to the perfection of his ways, and all their property according to his righteous counsel, not to transgress in any one of all the words of God in their regenerated lifetime, not to turn aside from his true statutes, going to the right or to the left. And all who come into the order of the strict spiritual church community shall pass over into the new covenant or promise before God, to do according to all that he has commanded, by virtue of the life and power of the triune God living within them, and not to turn away from following him to become antichrists, because of any dread or terror or trial or fright in the dominion of the devil, or for any other reason. And when they pass into the new covenant, the New Testament, God's ministers, God's teachers, God's authorities shall bless the one and only God of salvation, and all his works of truth, and all those who are coming into the new covenant, the New Testament promise, shall say after them, Amen, Amen. The minister of God shall recount the righteous acts of God and his mighty works, and tell all the acts of steadfast love and mercy upon Israel, the new Israel of God, the new Jerusalem. And the ministers of God shall recount the iniquities of Israel, and the world, and all their guilty transgressions and sin they have committed in the dominion of Satan. Then all those who are passing into the new covenant, the New Testament of God, shall confess after them, saying, We have committed iniquity, we have transgressed, we have sinned, we have done evil. We, all the inhabitants of the world, and our fathers before us, in walking contrary to God's word, the statutes of truth. But righteous is God, and true is his judgment on us, and our fathers, and the mercy of his steadfast love. However, we will only continue to be his children if we repent of our former sins by the blood of Jesus for our atonement. For without shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Then, by self-denial and by the power of the triune God living and working both in and through us, we must continue living according to his moral law, with all of its precepts and statutes, as well as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. If we have sacrificed our complete affection to God only, then he shall reward us with eternal life from everlasting to everlasting. Then the ministers of God, who are God's rulers in this world, shall bless all the men of God's lot, those who walk perfectly in all his ways. And they shall say, May God bless you with all good and keep you from all evil. May he enlighten your heart with life-giving prudence and be gracious to you with eternal knowledge. May he lift up his loving countenance to you for eternal peace.
Okay, I see that my time is up, but you can order this piece of literature. It's called Love and Affection, by calling also for this program tonight. It's also, if you get a copy of it, it's 522. But before, right now it's the time of this program when I always invite people to know the Lord, to receive him, the kingdom of heaven, into your heart as though it were a little infant, so that the Spirit, the words of God, can pile up, stack up in your mind, and give so much of your thoughts to the Word of God that the thoughts that you, carnal thoughts that you think or you may be thinking of, will totally disappear out of your life, and you will feel so wonderful knowing that you're saved for eternity. And the way we start out with that is we just say this prayer unto the Lord, and right now say unto him, My Lord and my God, have mercy upon my soul, a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and I believe that he died on the cross and shed his precious blood for the forgiveness of all my former filthy sins. And I believe that God, that you, Father, raised Jesus from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. I open the door of my heart, and I invite you into my heart, Lord Jesus. Wash all of my former filthy sins away in your precious blood that you shed for me and the rest of the world. You will not turn me away, Lord Jesus. You will save my soul. I know because your word says so. Your word says that you'll turn no one away, and that includes me. Therefore, I know that you have heard me, and I know that you have answered me, and I know that I'm saved. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving my eternal soul. Now just hold your hands up and praise and thank the Lord. And Jaron, tell them how they, the Radio Land, how they can receive a copy of this program, number 522, CD or audio tape. They're free.
Go to alamoministries.com or write to Tony Alamo Christian Ministries, P.O. Box 6467, Texarkana, Texas, 75505. Or call area code 479-782-7370. That's 479-782-7370. Or fax to area code 479-782-7406.
Praise the Lord. This is World Pastor Tony Alamo saying tune in tomorrow for another powerful message in the Lord. Now, when you accept the Lord, he's not only standing by you, but he's standing in you. He's in you. And he stands by all of his word. His word is way more valuable, he says, than even his name. And so you can trust his word. And here I am to sing for you, Stand By Me, Lord.
When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me.
Stand by me.
When the world is tossing me like a ship out on the sea, wind and water, stand by me,
stand by me.
When I'm growing old and feeble, stand by me. When I'm growing old and feeble, stand by me.
Stand by me.
When I do the best I can, and my friends misunderstand, how who'd ever lost a battle, stand by me.
Stand by me.
How who'd ever lost a battle, stand by me.
Stand.